If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Before we look at this passage of Scripture, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those who've come today to worship you, and we have already experienced a wonderful part of worship, and that is wonderful music. Thank you for the privilege we now have of looking at the written Word of God. We realize that all Scripture is inspired by Thee and is profitable for us. We pray that You would make this passage today profitable and applicable, and we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a study that was done by Dr. Samuel Crowther, and it was a study he did on what makes people successful, and he determined that there was one common denominator of successful people. It is not education. It is not their size, their stature, because he said big and small people become successful. It's not even talent. He said there are talented people and people that aren't so talented who become successful. He said the one common denominator that I found among people who are successful is relentless determination. The thing that I've observed, he said, is that successful people do not quit, regardless of setbacks. Regardless of circumstances or hardships, they keep at it. Think for a moment of a man like Christopher Columbus. When he first wanted to sail and try to explore some seas and lands that were out who knows where, he could hardly get anyone to support him. When in fact he'd gone on his first successful voyage, no one still wanted to support him. He had a crew that was lazy, that complained that he was too much of a demanding disciplinarian, so they didn't like him. And then, not only that, but he had made a series of wrong navigational computations that at times took him to places he wasn't even expecting to go. Now, had Christopher Columbus turned back, no one would have blamed him, but no one would have remembered him either. Because, you see, it was that ingredient of not turning back that led him through four voyages and ultimately led to his name in history. Solomon is talking about, in this book of Ecclesiastes, what can make you happy, what can make you fulfilled, what can give you a meaningful life. He has been pointing out to us that there were times in his life when he tried to find meaning under the sun. That is, he wasn't right in his relationship with God. He walked down this trail and that trail trying to find happiness, and he kept coming up empty. But as we move toward the end of the book, he began to figure it out. If God is at the center of life, you can be happy and you can be fulfilled. And there's a wonderful life that you can live. It's joyful. It will bring you many blessings and many benefits. He began to figure that out. What he's talking about here is you're never going to be happy or fulfilled if you're a quitter. You'll never be a fulfilled person if you're an excuse maker or, as it were, a whiner. That's what he wanted his son to know. That's why he wrote this series of verses. What he basically says here is this: the person who will find meaning and fulfillment in life is one who will reverence God, keep God at the center of life, but then one who will still work hard to accomplish successful objectives. See, people who are not diligent in what they're pursuing are never going to be happy. People who aren't giving it their best will always be people who are not content with themselves. What Solomon came to realize is that wise, fulfilled people are not excuse makers. Wise, fulfilled people are not apathetic. Wise people, when they tackle something, they give it their best, and they find meaning in that. God may not always allow a person to succeed, but a wise person still finds meaning and fulfillment in life because they don't give up, and it's not due to a lack of effort. They are people who keep at it, and they go on for the glory of God. Don't you admire men and women who keep focused, who are people who get things done, people who take it seriously, they work hard, they play hard, they enjoy life? Don't you like being around those kinds of people? Well, it's because they have this atmosphere that I'm going to live life and I'm going to enjoy it to the fullest with God at the center of it. That's what he's trying to communicate to his son in these verses. Now, in verse 5, it becomes very important. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. This is a very important verse to this context, because it lets us know, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter what is going on in our life, God is the one who's in sovereign control. God is the one who does things. Sometimes we may be able to figure out what he's doing, and sometimes we may not be able to figure out what he's doing. But God is always doing things, even if we know nothing about those things. So, what Solomon is saying to his son, you're never going to figure out all the mysteries of God in life. You're never going to be able to resolve all of the questions that you may have. But here's the thing you can know. If you keep God at the center of your life, if you work hard, if you give it your best, you always leave room for the sovereign work of the sovereign God, you will find meaning, you will find fulfillment, you will find success. It's God who's calling the shots on your circumstances, not you. Circumstances and setbacks may be handed to us by sovereign decree of God, but whether or not we'll have a meaningful life is not determined by our circumstances. Whether or not we'll have a meaningful life is determined by how we respond to God and how we live our life in the midst of that. A number of years ago, I was hiking up the side of a mountain, and there was a tree that impressed me. I happened to be with a guy who knew something about forestry, and we were hiking up this mountain, and here's this tree on the side of a mountain. You're thinking, how in the world does that tree stand there, big and strong? It goes through the brutal winters of high mountain atmosphere. It goes through windstorms, avalanches. I mean, you get up on top of those mountains, that temperature's at a whole different level, and that wind blows hard. This Forest Service guy said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, I'll tell you what makes a tree strong like that. What makes a tree stand like that? It's the storms they go through. He said, you see, when the storms hit, that water goes into the ground, and those roots begin to grow deep. And that tree begins to be able to weather those storms. And so as a result of that, when that weather hits, that adverse weather, it actually has a positive effect in that it's causing that tree to become stronger and stronger. And when you look at it, you see something that really storms have helped to make. Solomon is saying to his son, son, you go through life and there will be some setbacks and there will be some hardships and you will have difficulties in areas of life. But look, don't let that stop you from enjoying life. You can view those storms as things that can strengthen you. You can actually become stronger and more stable by learning through the storms and keeping close to the Lord as you go through that. Now, there are a series of wisdom principles that I want to point out to you, brought out in these verses this morning. They're interesting principles. They're down-to-earth principles, and they're principles that are designed to give us meaning and fulfillment to life. Number one, a meaningful and fulfilled life is one that realizes success and increase are not instant or immediate. They require expansion, not hoarding. I want you to notice verse 1. Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. The idea here is you are to realize that success doesn't come instantly. It's not overnight. And it also does not come by hoarding things. It comes by expanding your areas of life. And there are two ways that this has been interpreted. Some have said it's been interpreted commercially. In other words, this is the way to really conduct business here. And others have said it is to be interpreted philanthropically. That is, we are to be generous and giving people. And in the aftermath of philanthropic activities, such as being generous and giving, it will ultimately come back and it will ultimately bless you. But I think there's a third way that we can look at it, and that is spiritually. Those who hold to the commercial interpretation say this is what the verse means. You should trust God no matter what's going on in the world, and you should be willing to keep spreading and expanding your business and keep reaching out and moving forward, because someday, if you do that, God will see to it that you will find what you're looking for. It may take a while. It may not happen overnight. But if you keep the Lord at the center of your life, and you keep moving forward, whether it would be a business endeavor or whatever, God will permit you to find what you're looking for. It is a known fact that Solomon certainly was literally familiar with ships and people that would come to him in waters. In fact, we learn from 1 Kings that he did business, and every 3 years, commercial ships would come into the Mediterranean ports and would actually deliver supplies to Solomon. I mean, he was a businessman, and also he seems to be presenting to his son here, look, if you want to be a man who will find meaning in the business realm, you've got to keep expanding. You have to see the need for increase. You can't be hoarding what you have. You have to be launching out and spreading out. Sometimes we do need to launch out in faith. There's a time for expanding. There's a time for getting out of the rut. There's a time for moving forward. That's where you'll find meaning to life. You don't find meaning and fulfillment by sitting in a rut somewhere. The second way that it's been interpreted is philanthropically. Now, those who hold to the philanthropic interpretation believe it means don't hoard what you have. Give what you have out. Give it to others. Share it so that God will see to it that in time you'll have great increase. What Solomon is basically saying to his son in principal fashion here is, look, you're never going to have a happy life. You're never going to have a meaningful life if you're hoarding what you have. I mean, if that's what you're given to, you'll discover that it will be empty. But if you are giving and you're casting your bread on the surface of the waters, that is, you're moving out, you're branching out, you're getting out of yourself, you're becoming more generous and giving, then ladies and gentlemen, you will be happy. See, the only way to happiness is by giving and sharing, no matter what the circumstances. That's what Solomon's saying. Now, frankly, I personally believe there's a great spiritual application to this, and that is we need to give ourselves away. I mean it in this context. We need to invest ourselves with one another and for one another. That's the way to real happiness and fulfillment. Now, those who base their life on trying to just look out for self and never concern themselves with someone else will have a very shallow, miserable existence. But the believer who is actually keeping God at the center of his or her life, and then that believer is investing himself or herself in the lives of others, will discover that even though success may not be immediate, it will ultimately come, because that's the way to success in the mind of God. And can we not see, cast your bread on the surface of the water, that we can certainly draw an application as to our responsibility to sow out the word of God, keep sharing it? Oh, you may not see instant results when you share the truth of the word of God, when you share the gospel with someone, or you tell someone this is what the word of God says. You may not see instant results, but you keep sharing anyway. You keep telling people what the truth of God is, and you will discover in certain time you will reap what you've sown. That's the key to a meaningful life. The second principle is a meaningful and fulfilled life is one that realizes diversification is a key in view of the unknown future. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Leopold, the old scholar, said this principle is the idea that no matter what you're facing, the key to a meaningful life is sharing, no matter what you're going through. Now, there's an old adage, don't place all of your eggs in one basket, because if something happens to the one basket, you'll lose all your eggs. That's kind of like most financiers would tell you concerning your investments in the stock world. Don't place all of your money into one fund, because if that fund happens to go under, you've got real problems, but try to expand your portfolio and get diversified in what you're doing. That's the principle that's coming right out of here. But what I think is being taught to Solomon's son beyond the point of just business principles is a point that has some real spiritual ramifications, and that is real reward in eternity will be based on diversity. We who are believers need to be people who are growing, who are responding, who are diversified. We need to be people who can be witnesses to all kinds of people. We need to be people who understand the scriptures so we can be, in some respects, teachers for people who have questions of the scriptures. We need to be people who also are students who will continue to study to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't want to get locked into one little rut and just say, well, there it is, and that's me, because that will not be a key to happiness. A key to happiness here is that we're investing ourselves in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of people. Those who make only one deposit when it comes to their soul or when it comes to relationship to other people will discover they have a very miserable existence. Listen, there's some wonderful people in the family of God that some of you need to get to know. And some people are absolutely miserable in their own Christian lives because they never come out of their shell to try to get to know the wonderful people of God. Well, we've got our clique, we've got our friends, that's all we need. No, you don't. If you want a meaningful, fulfilled life, you need to plug into more people. You need to get to know more people. You need to move into their world, understand what they do, understand who they are. You need to diversify. That's what gives fulfillment and meaning to life. That's what Solomon wanted his own son to know. Which brings us to the third principle. A meaningful and fulfilled life is one that recognizes proper timing of certain events. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Now, we've already learned, as we've been going through this book of Ecclesiastes, that there's a time for everything. Time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, a time to harvest. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time for everything. A wise person knows how to read the timing and then proceed. A wise person knows how to take a look at what's going on and figure out the timing of it. The image of clouds being full is the image of you look in the sky, you see heavy clouds, and you realize those clouds are going to pour out rain. A wise person is able to spot that. We cannot control the clouds. We cannot control the rain. So the wise person reads what's going on, makes proper preparations in view of the fact that the rain is going to come. You students who've just gone back to school, you'll get a syllabus. The syllabus should lay out for you exactly what will happen every day of class, and then there will be those days that say exam. And you'll see it on a certain day, exam here. And you'll look through that syllabus, exam here. Now, a wise person will recognize that storm is coming. I better be prepared for that. And not just wait until the last second, hoping it'll all come out all right. A wise person will go to work on realizing this is when the cloud storm's going to come of the exam, so I need to prepare for it. That's the principle that Solomon is setting forth. People who are wise, people who will have a meaningful life, are people who realize we will have some clouds in our life. People who live a happy life realize there will be some setbacks. There will be some rainy times. There will be some times in our life when it won't be all smiles and it won't be all entertainment. Wise people realize that God will allow different types of seasons to come into our life, but if we stay close to Him and we keep our minds and hearts focused on a wise lifestyle, we can still find meaning and fulfillment and joy in our lives no matter what the season. Which brings us to the fourth principle. A meaningful and fulfilled life is one that realizes, regardless of the direction of life, once life ends, it's over. Look at verse 3. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. I don't know if you've ever seen a tree fall, a big tree fall, but I have. I've seen it several times in the mountains. It's impressive. The tree usually sways when it's about to fall. I'm not talking about chopping it down as a lumberjack. That tree is just swaying like this. The wind is usually blowing it, but it's not blowing it at the level that it's swaying before it falls. And then it cracks, and there's a thunderous roar. It snaps, it falls to the ground, and there it lies. It's impressive while it's waving. It's impressive when it snaps. It's impressive as it catapults to the ground. But once it hits the ground, it doesn't make any more motion or sound or noise, and frankly, it doesn't even look as impressive as it did when it was on its way down. Wise people realize life is like that without the fear of the Lord. Many people are just like a tree in life. They sway for a while. I mean, they look sharp. They're moving this way and they're moving that way. They make a lot of noise. And at times they make a thundering roar, but then they fall and die, down they go, and it's all over. No matter how big or impressive or powerful the person, eventually they all go into eternity. There is something to be said here for the sovereignty of God. God determines which tree falls and which tree doesn't fall. He determines ultimately which direction it will fall and determines where it will fall. I think about that sometimes when I'm in a forest and you see trees that are lying there and you think, I wonder how God determined this one goes down here and this one stays and this one falls this way and this one doesn't fall. How does God determine that? I don't know. I don't know how he makes his decisions and determinations, but here's what I do know. When that tree goes down and is lying there on the ground, it really doesn't matter a whole lot what it looked like when it was standing, because you don't even think about that anymore. You just step over it. Solomon wanted his son to know that life is brief. There may be people who move through life like they're making a lot of noise, and they think they're really calling shots in their own life, but what Solomon wanted his son to know, God's the one controlling this. He's the one controlling what's going on in our world, and he says there will come a time when my people or any person will fall and they will go into eternity, and then what? Then it's time to face God. So what Solomon's communicating here is, son, don't give your life to trying to just sway and look impressive as some tree. You give your life to keeping God at the center of your life, so that when your life is over, it is counted for something. The fifth principle is, a meaningful and fulfilled life is one that does not make excuses but trusts in God. Look at verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Solomon did not want his son being a foolish person. And here's what a foolish person does. A foolish person is always making excuses for not doing the work. A foolish person is always making excuses for not working, for not getting it done. A foolish person would look at the wind, one day it's too windy, look at the clouds, the next day it's too cloudy, and they would use those things as an excuse for not getting the work accomplished. We have that same thing that happens today on occasion. People make excuses for not following through on what God has given them the responsibility to do. We've come up with some pretty good excuses in our day and age. Sometimes somebody will use the excuse of age. Well, I'm too old. I don't see that in the Bible. I have to tell you that. I don't see in the Bible where it says you're too old to be faithful to God, to serve God, or to go on and live your life in a joyful, meaningful way. I don't find that in Scripture. What I find in Scripture are admonitions, you keep running the race to the finish line. That's what I see in the Scriptures. Sometimes you'll hear the excuse, well, I'm just not well enough to serve the Lord. Well, I know that there are some sicknesses that put people in positions where they aren't well enough to do what they can do anymore. That is true. There are people that get very sick and have some serious problems, physically speaking, and they're not able to go at it like they were when they were younger. But we never want to use either of these as a crutch for not serving the Lord, because here's what's going to happen. If we fall into the habit of using things as excuses for not being faithful, for not moving forward, for not going on for the glory of God, we'll discover that we're not happy people. We're not fulfilled people. We're not people that are joyful. We're people who are sitting at home and we're miserable. Now, the wise person gets at his work and leaves what God is going to do to God. God may send a strong wind, God may send rain, or he may not. But it's God's business, it's God's decision. Therefore, a wise person gets to his tasks anyway. Diligence, persistence is a key. Keep at it, keep getting it done. We should fulfill our responsibilities. We should not be excuse makers. He's trying to say to his son, son, if you want a fulfilled life, don't be a person who watches the wind or who looks at the clouds. You be a person who keeps God at the center of life and go get the job done. That's how you'll find meaning and fulfillment in life. That's what he's saying to his son. Now I want to read to you the words of J. Oswald Sanders, because J. Oswald Sanders tells an interesting story in his book about people who were using age as an excuse for just not being faithful to the Lord and not serving God. I'm reading from Sanders' book. Four major poets who lived to be over 80 years of age did more work in the last decade of their lives than they did between ages 20 and 30. William Gladstone took up a new language when he was 70. And at 83, he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. At 83. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar when he was 80. John Wesley was 88 and still preaching daily with eminent success, eloquent power, and undiminished popularity at 88. Every day, Michelangelo painted his world-famous The Last Judgment when he was 66. The late Canon C. Nash, who founded the Melbourne Bible Institute and trained 1,000 young men and women for Christian service, retired from his principalship at age 70. At age 80, he was uniquely blessed in a ministry of Bible teaching to key groups of clergy and laymen, probably the most fruitful years of his life. When he was nearly 90, the author found him completing the reading of Volume 6 of Toynbee's Monumental History as a mental exercise. Mr. Benjamin Ryrie retired as a missionary of the China Inland Mission when he reached the age of 70. When he was 80, he decided to learn New Testament Greek. At 90, he was attending a refresher course in New Testament Greek in seminary. When he was 100 years old, he was present at a meeting at which the author was speaking. In his pocket was a small, well-worn Greek lexicon, which he used to brush up on his Greek while traveling by public transport. Now, these are people that are 80, 90, 100 years old. They still have a love for the Word of God. They're still growing in the Word of God. They're still ministering for the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the point Solomon is saying. If you want to have a fulfilled life, a meaningful life as a believer, you keep God at the center of life, and then you keep going. You don't quit. You keep at it. And God may expand your horizons. You may have new interests. Then go for that. Be involved in that. But stay active in the things of the Lord, because that is the key to happiness. Which brings us to his sixth principle. A meaningful and fulfilled life is one that recognizes there are things in this world that only God knows. Verse 5 says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Wise people stand in awe of God's sovereignty. We cannot ever figure out the path of the wind. You'll never be able to figure it out. No medical scientist will ever figure out the mystery of a pregnancy in the womb. We had a pediatrician in our church in Idaho who told me that there are still things about pregnancy and the birth of a child we don't know. We cannot figure out certain mysteries that are there. He said, we can track a lot of things, but there are still some mysteries to this whole thing. Those are things that are controlled by God. A wise person accepts this and keeps working and keeps moving forward, even though he or she may not be able to figure out all the things of life. I read an old Bugle magazine. Bugle magazine is a magazine that has to do with elk. It comes out of the West. And then there was an article in there on the elk migration. And the basic principle of the article was, what makes elk migrate? You have a kind of a migration here in Michigan with deer. Some of these whitetail will, at a certain time, they'll gather together and they'll go to a certain area and you'll see hundreds of them out in the field. Well, they do that in the mountains too, only the elk travel sometimes 150 to 200 miles to get to their migration spot. And scientists have tried to figure this out. They've collared some of these animals. They have tried to track their movements from the time they go to their migration spot to the time they leave it and go back up into the mountains and they come back again, and they finally have thrown up their hands and they're basically saying there is a great mystery to all of this. We suspect it has something to do with weather. We suspect it has something to do with movement, but we're not able to pinpoint exactly what it is that turns that bulb on in that herd's mind to start moving to their migration place. He said, we don't know for sure what's causing that. We're trying to find out. There are all kinds of mysteries in life. But ladies and gentlemen, you can still have meaning and fulfillment in life even if you cannot unravel the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God, all of the mysteries, will never unravel. Which brings us to the final principle. A meaningful and fulfilled life is one that keeps working in the morning and in the evening. I wish some pastors and some board members would read verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both them alike will be good. I wish more people of God would read verse 6. Go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. The idea today is, morning's good enough, don't need evening. So many services today and ministries today are saying, let's just cancel
evening services. There's no sense of getting together twice on Sunday morning and both evening. But you look at a passage like this, and Solomon's saying, son, there's real value in morning and evening kinds of things. Taking in the Word of God in the morning or the evening. You don't know when God is going to allow things to happen. You don't know, ladies and gentlemen, when all of a sudden that Spirit of God grips your mind, grips your heart. Would it be this morning? Would it be tonight? You don't know. You have no way of knowing when God is all of a sudden going to work in a powerful and dramatic way in your own world, in your own life. So all times are good times to take in the Word in the morning and in the evening. Forget the clouds. Forget the wind. Forget the falling trees. But you keep at your work for God. And what God says is at some point you will be granted success. It may be in the early part of your work. It may be in the late part of your work. But we need to keep at it. Now Solomon was talking to his son. And Solomon's saying to his son, look, here are principles that'll make you happy. You plug these principles into your life, and you'll end up with a happy and fulfilled life. And I would be sure that there are some people in this auditorium today who are not happy. There are some people probably who know my life is not fulfilling. I'm not happy with myself. I'm trying to find meaningful existence, and I'm trying to find it, and it's not happening. May I suggest to you that on this morning, you yield your life completely to Jesus Christ. Stop making excuses. Yield your life completely to Him, and you will discover you will have a life that counts for Him. Let's pray. Now maybe you're facing some things right now that look intimidating. Don't look at the things. Look at God. Look at God. He's a God who can bring meaning to life. Put God at the center of your life and then go out and do what you do and enjoy what you do. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to speak to you here just a moment. You will never find meaning and happiness and fulfillment in life apart from Christ. You may try an education for a while, you'll get sick of that. You may try a career, then you'll get sick of that. You'll go down this road and that road, and pretty soon you'll say, where in the world is real meaning? It's found in your relationship with the Lord. Right now, you can settle that. In the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and right now I invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We thank you that it is so real and relevant. I pray, Lord, that we learn the lessons of this passage. I pray that we are people who, whatever our task is, whatever you call us to do at Texas Corners Bible Church, we'll get it done. Thank you for people who think that way, who live that way, who focus that way. I pray, Lord, that we will be people who love you, who love your word. We do not make excuses, but we go exactly to where you want us to go. And help us to be people who recognize the value of enjoying life with one another. Help us to be people who recognize the importance of reaching out rather than just getting in our own little isolated world. For anything that you've accomplished here today, we thank you and praise you. It's your word and work and your people and church. In Jesus' name, amen.